Good morning. What a delight to be here. I'm also just pleased to see so many people here this morning that didn't have a clue who I am. I like that. Pastor White has been keeping me abreast of what's been going on here, how the church has been responding, how the church has been growing, and I couldn't be more excited about it because it's just a thrill to see it happening and to meet new people as well as to fellowship with those that we've known over the years now and have come to know and fellowship and love, and it's just a pleasure. Really, it is. About a year and a half ago now, when it was evident that we're going to need a new pastor here, I preached a series of three messages on the relationship of the church to the pastor and the pastor to the church, and with a particular emphasis on what to look for in a new pastor. And you've done it, I think. I really do. I enjoy Pastor Justin White so much. We have periodic conversations about what the Bible teaches. What do you think of my interpretation of this, and so forth? And we just get right down to business, you see. And you have gotten a pastor who is smart, I mean intelligent, who loves digging into the Word of God, which is so very important. If the Word of God has been given to us in order to challenge us, to guide us, and preachers can preach without really doing a whole lot of teaching the Word of God. Brother Bruce mentioned that this morning. It is so important. It's appalling in some churches to see how little of the Word of God people have taken to themselves, have understood. And I know, because I talk with your pastor, you're getting fed. That's kind of a brash way to say it, isn't it? But nevertheless, I know that is what is happening. We love this church, my wife and I, and we're so happy to be able to be here again today. And you all know my wife has hit a bit of a bump in the road here with colon cancer, and took us 9 months to get a colonoscopy, and they found it, and they've been moving right along. The colonoscopy was the 5th of January, and Tuesday they're going to get rid of it. And so remember that. Pray for her, and trust all's going to go well. People ask, how are you doing? Well, we have the same faith and confidence that we've always had. We don't let this upset us, destroy us. We're in God's hands. She told the doctor that did the colonoscopy, as soon as he informed us of what he had found, I'm in God's hands. I'm not going to get all worried and bent out of shape. Those are my words over this, and she hasn't. We're just trusting God. The they did a CAT scan, and from the CAT scan report, we find it, so near as they can tell, it has not spread, and so hopefully they'll get it all out, and she'll be good as ever. And she's really been good, I'll tell you. All right. Take the Word of God, would you? I trust you have it with you. I hope you do. I expect you would if you're attending this church. To 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 at verses 15 to 17. And I've titled the message, Love Not the World. Well, that's pretty obvious from what we read here. Verse 15 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Marvelous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for the Word of God, thankful for how it feeds our souls, how it guides our lives if we pay attention to it, if we listen to it, if we apply it into our lives. And we pray as we look into the Word of God again now that the Spirit of God might minister to all of our souls and encourage us and challenge us and guide us. For the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, love not the world. But what is the world? Well, the Word of God treats the world in three different ways. There is the physical world, the world that's all about us, the material world. And what a world it is. What a marvelous world. It's always such a joy, excitement to get out of the city and see the world and even travel the world because he's given us a fabulous world. He put it all together in six literal days. And when he got it finished, according to Genesis 1:25, he said, it is good. And we have to agree with that. Secondly, he speaks of the world, the Word of God speaks of the world, in general, of all the people of the world. That's the world of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the world, the third world that he speaks of, not the third world as is sometimes used these days, but the third concept in the Word of God is the ungodly habitants of the world, including all that they seek after because they are ungodly. That's the meaning he has here. This is the world that we're not to pursue after. This is the world of humanity whose God is the devil. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that the devil is the god of this world. And that seems so obvious all the time, more and more. That's the case. The Christians should have no affection for anything that is evil. Well, what is evil? Well, the opposite of what God sets before us, of course. That's what is evil. And we see it all around us constantly. It's the ungodly delight that people have in everything that is contrary to the Word of God. Remember, God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. We read that in chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That constantly boggles my mind, to think that there would be a being in whom there is no darkness at all, not one bit at all. And then he challenges us in verse 7 of chapter 1 to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then we must not love the world. You and I are in the world. We are with the world, but we are not to love the world except in the sense that, number two, the people of the world that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let's focus on this matter this morning. Love not the world. Now, many of you are thinking as we approach this, I've heard messages about this before. I've heard messages on this very passage, yes, and it's good for us to review as well. Why would I choose this? Because God impressed it on me for some reason to speak on it, and because it speaks to my heart. Love not the world, first of all in verse 15, because love of the world excludes love of the Father. Let that soak in. That's a hard one. We read in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Catch this carefully. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Grasp that if you can. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Said that in Matthew 6:24. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing. To whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are. John, the one automatically excludes the other. I hear so often today that people love God, but I see that they live so much like the world and pursue after the things of the world and have no comprehension of what the Word of God tells us. And that is, you love the world, You don't love God, the Father. That is a hard saying. People have a hard time acknowledging this, have a hard time grasping this. But we who love the Word of God and who love God need to understand and refresh our minds with this. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is one of his commandments. Love not the world. You see, God is a jealous God, in a good sense of the word. A jealous God. He does not share his love with the devil. To love the world, the things of the devil, the things of the devil's people, is a horrible mistake. A horrible mistake. To love the world is to not love the Father. We lived in Colorado for 34 years before coming here, and we had a governor back in the day, probably 30 years ago, Roy Romer. Roy Romer was gone on a business trip, and he came back from the business trip, and he went out to the parking ramp, and he got in the car with a woman that wasn't his wife and behaved towards her like she was her wife, his wife. People questioned his wife, B. Romer. What's going on? Well, this was something she just had to get used to. What wife, what woman here would want to try to get used to something like that? You see, that's abhorrent. And that's terrible. But read it again. Look at it again. He says, well, I've got, somehow I got into the, I moved my pages. I'm on the wrong page. I must have brushed them aside here. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There was a program on television, maybe it still is, I don't know, called Sister Wives. You know what that was? Mormon women. Mormon wives. All you have to do is go back into the Old Testament. Look up Jacob and his experience with multiple wives. Chaos. Trouble. God wants us to love him and not the world. The temptation is to conform to the world, to live like the world. And it's strong because it's all around us. It's all about us. Culture, fashion has a powerful influence on people in general, including upon Christians. And it's so easy to conform, so easy to live as they do when we should not. Most people do not like living out of step with the rest of the world. But Christians had better be living for God rather than for the world. When you love the world in its sinful aspect, you're departing from the God who does so much for us, who is so good to us, who guides us in the path that we ought to be going all the time. Do not delude yourselves. Believe God's word. You cannot have it both ways, which means you need to be in God's word. You see, I hope everybody here has a desire, if you possibly can, to be in church whenever the doors are open. You cannot get too much of the Word of God. And you have a pastor that feeds you the Word of God. I know that. I'm very much aware of that. Do you love the movies, the TV, soap operas, sitcoms? Sometimes I hear Christian women in particular all wrapped up in those. And they talk back and forth amongst themselves. And what is so-and-so going to do in the next episode? Shame on them. If they love God, they ought to turn it off. So much of what Hollywood produces is full of immorality, marriage affairs, humanistic philosophy. Are those things that you would want to teach your children, your grandchildren? Oh, let's be people who walk in the light. Love of the Father would turn those things off. Get rid of them. Put them out of your life. Remind yourselves daily that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Hard saying, but it's the truth. Love not the world, because love of the world excludes love of the Father. Love not the world, secondly, in verse 16, because the world is not of the Father. That is this evil world. How did we get the evil world? Satan was behind it, of course. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and there it is. The physical world is of the Father, but not everything that is in the world. Not at all. Anything that is evil, contrary to God's word, is not of the Father. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oh, how sad that is. Come to grips with it. Come to treat it as a reality. Turn off the world. But there's the temptation. God divides the world into three classifications when we think of the world is not of the Father. As he says, it's not of the Father. And the three classifications he has here, the three appeals that he has here, first of all, is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh speaks of every evil that your sinful nature desires, because it is evil. Because God calls it flesh, not meat, but the sinful inclinations within us, that which we are born with, that which is so evil to yield to, it's condemned throughout the Word of God. And so we are to fight it. We are to resist it. Just what does that involve, anyway? Jot down Galatians 5:19. You might flip over to it quickly, but we'll be right back here. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Well, you say, I haven't been involved in any adultery. Well, some men have. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed it in his heart already." Let's face up to it. Let's realize what it is. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, nasty terms. Idolatry. Idolatry? No, I don't have any idolatry. Well, whatever takes the place of God is idolatry. Let's face up to that as well. Witchcraft. No, I'm okay there. Hatred. Wait a minute. That's a tough one sometimes. You say, I'm just angry. Well, sometimes I hear, I hate him. I hate her. Hate the works of the world. Variance, that's contention. You ever been contentious? Yeah. Emulations, that's simply rivalry, jealousy, wrath, anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, even Christians will stoop to that. How sad. How very sad. John, same John, writing in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Forsake those things. You just analyze your own actions. Are there actions you would be happy for your spouse to know? For your children to know? For your grandchildren to know? And then rise much higher than that. Remember, God sees what you do. He even knows what you're thinking. That just frightens me, in a good sense of the word. He knows what I'm thinking. be ever so careful. Lust manifests itself in a variety of ways. The lust of the eyes is the second one. Impulses to evil in the first one arose from within, the lust of the flesh. The second one, the lust of the eyes, responds to impulses from without. Things that we see, things that we behold, good and bad, loves them, lusts after them. It is the love of the world that is around us, both love of the evil of the world, even love of things in the world that are good, but take the place of God, of worship of God, of living for God. It can be the lust for magnificence, expensive clothing, jewels, furniture, autos. Are any of those things bad in themselves? No. No. But it's not uncommon for Christians to fail to obey God, to support the work of God financially as commanded by God, in order that they might have the lust of the eyes, the desire for things. We were visiting in the home of a couple that had a very lovely home, and they were showing us around, and they came to their big walk-in closet, and he, in kind of a bit of a jest, says, "Now, this is our sin closet." Well, as we looked around, we had to agree with him. Maybe they had enough money. I'm not casting stones here, but I'm just saying, we can lust after things we see. We get a desire. We think these things will really make us happy. My father-in-law said before he died, he wanted to own a Cadillac. Well, he never did. He just had a desire along that line. But he was a godly man. He never exercised that. The lust for evil, the desire for that which is wrong. Oh, we need to be so careful. I mentioned TV earlier. TV has become so foul. Foul language, immorality. Why do Christians want to even look at it? Pay attention to it. You look at it, and eventually it just simply becomes something attractive and that you want to have for yourself, you think it's okay. Lust of the eyes and love of the Father are mutually exclusive. Get a hold of that. David one day was out in his palace and just looking around, and he sees Bathsheba, the wife of one of his soldiers out fighting the battles. And he had her brought in. As soon as he saw her, he should have turned the other way. He should have had a conscience about it. And so it ought to be with us as well. Lust for deceptive things as well. We see lifestyles, we see people, see things, see sin, and are deceived into thinking they are going to bring us happiness. It's as old as the Garden of Eden when Satan told Eve, "Oh, you're going to be wise as God." She looked at that tree that God said, don't eat of that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She looked at it and it looked like it was good for food. And the truth is, it probably was. When God finished creation, he said, it was very good. So the problem was not with the tree. The problem was with the will. The problem was putting God first. And the same is still true today. We have thirdly here the pride of life. The pride of life. What is that? It's a pretentious, arrogant, proud, empty boasting in what you're going to do. It is a pursuit in your life of whatever you think you could make that would make yourself proud. Wealth, position, possessions, things that would bring glory to yourself. The word is just difficult to translate. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, in James 4:13. It helps us to understand what it's about. James says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings." Same word. Same word. Translated, the pride of life. I'm going to do. I'm going to be somebody. Now we ought to live life with goals. We really should. If you don't live life with a goal, you'll end up not meeting anything. You'll just drift along like a leaf on the river. But we ought to live every day knowing that we're in the hands of God. It's quite often that people will say, "How are you?" I tell them, "I'm just fine, so far as I know." Yeah, you see, my wife thought she was just fine, so far as she knew, but now we know different. Our lives ought to be lived constantly with the realization that whatever our life is today, God may change it tomorrow. or allow it to be changed tomorrow. Rejoice. Love the Lord your God at all times. Sanctify him. Love not the world. First, because the world excludes. Love of the world excludes love of the Father. Secondly, because the world is not of the Father. And then thirdly, in verse 17, grasp this too. He says, for it is better. There it is again. I keep brushing this over, and I end up in Peter. Got to lift up my arms here. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God? The will of God is contained all through here. How much do you devour it? How much do you focus on it? How much do you live by it? You see, that is so important. But the attitude of many today is, I just want to get to heaven, that's all. Yeah, we'll have the annual Super Bowl shortly. At the end of it, there will be a team that is full of excitement, proud of what they've accomplished, happy, rejoicing. And there'll be another team that are hanging their heads. What happened? I thought we would do better than this. And they're miserable. You see, when you don't hate evil, someday you're going to meet the Savior. And it isn't going to be quite as exciting as you thought it was going to be. Live for God. Live for God, hating evil, loving righteousness. It makes a person feel so good when you know what God's will is and you've made decisions in light of what God's will is. And you realize God must be pleased with the decision that I made. And you have a clear conscience and a satisfying feeling within. Trust God. Live for God. Can you honestly say that as a born-again child of God, you do not love the world? You're not attached to it in any way. I marvel at sometimes missionaries may receive a call to be a missionary a little later in life. They have successful jobs, and the wife has a beautiful home. And it's, missionary wives are my heroes. They really are. And they're willing to give it all up, to set it aside and raise support and leave their homeland and their families because they love not the world, but they love the Father. Let's have the same attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that the Spirit of God speaks to hearts and the Word of God speaks to hearts. And thank you that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And pray the Word of God will re-challenge us all this morning with this thought. Loving the world excludes the love of the Father. A hard one to grasp because of all of the influence around us. Search our hearts in these closing moments now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.